So today's sermon, I have a story that I want to tell you that happened roughly 2 years ago. 2 years ago, I was getting finished preaching a sermon. As I finished up the sermon, I came down off of the stage to meet my wife. And anytime I finish a sermon, my wife comes face to face with me, it's one of two things. Baby, greatest sermon you've ever done. Like, that was fantastic. Lives were changed. The heavens opened up. There's a chance Jesus is coming back now. Like, it's that. Or it's, you're not allowed to say that. It's usually one of those two things. It's like, I can't believe it. But today it was kind of interesting because my wife came up on this day 2 years ago. Not today specifically, but 2 years ago roughly. And she goes, how are you doing? I said, you know, I'm still just not feeling right. My chest is feeling weird. She goes, your coloring is all off. And your breathing was off during your entire sermon. Now, I don't know how you are, but I'm what you know as out of shape. So if I do anything quickly to the right or left, my breathing's going to be off. If I have to run upstairs for something, I think to myself, is there anything else I can get on this trip so I don't have to turn around and run back upstairs again? Can I have some overweight middle-aged men say amen to me? Okay, so like appreciate that. So like I'm always thinking, okay, I'm out of breath, it's no big deal. But she was like, no, the entire time you were talking, your breathing was off. I want you to go to the hospital now, and I want them to check your chest. Something's wrong. And I'm like, okay, fine. So she loved me enough to let me drive to the hospital by myself. No. But with four kids, backup babysitters on the fly isn't always easy. So I drove myself to the hospital. I went in, and the waiting room was just so packed. And I remember thinking, I do not want to wait in line. This is going to be horrible. And I go up to the counter. They said, what's going on? I said, listen, my chest has been heavy all day. My wife's noticed my breathing's off. I guess my coloring's wrong. And I'm supposed to get my heart checked out or my chest checked out. The most amazing miracle. And I don't know if it's because I'm just a well-liked guy. I don't know if my personality was bubbly and cheery. All those people that were in the waiting room, I went ahead of them. It was fantastic. I just jumped in front of them. So here's a little insight. The next time you have to go just maybe for a couple stitches and the waiting room's full, start with, my chest is heavy. And apparently, you just leapfrog everybody. And then when you get in there, go, hey, instead of checking my chest, can you put in three stitches? Like, I'm not sure it'll work, but it worked for me on this day. So next thing I know, I go to this back room, and I go into this little cubicle thing. And I promise you, it was like eight people came around the corner. And I remember it being four guys, four girls. And they had these little cart things that they were strolling around, and these little meter things, and these little patches that were apparently going to go over my body with all these little wires. And they stopped, and all eight of them looked at me and said, hey, we need you to take your clothes off. And rather than me going, hey, my chest is hurting, I'm going to go ahead and disrobe in front of you, I paused. And the reason I paused, and this is going to come as shocking news, there ain't nothing special underneath these clothes. You weren't supposed to laugh there. That was info, not reaction. That's it. But I'm not carved out of granite. Here's how bad. Usually, when I'm getting ready for bed, at some point, I either hear my wife giggle, or she cries a little bit and says, till death do me part. Like, because there's just, I mean, and let's be honest, how many of you, like, put on clothes in the morning and you think, I'm going to wear this because, you know, this accentuates my love handles? Right? You put on clothes to try to make you look good. And there's never a time where you go, hey, I'm changing, and I hope someone notices that large black mole with nine hairs sticking out. And, like, not me. I'm thinking you may have that. I don't have that. I mean, that, like, it's not that big. But, I mean, yeah. And no one thinks, oh, good, there's a swim party. You know, I wonder if it'll look awkward if I stay in my T-shirt. So, you know, when you go in the water, it then sticks to you. And we see Chewbacca being hidden underneath your, like, I mean, at some point, we all wear clothes for a reason because there's just not everything that everybody needs to be. And I realize standing in that place, I have one of two options. Leave my clothes on and save face, or pull my clothes off and save my butt. And in life, here's the big thought for you for today. You can't save your butt and save your face at the same time. It's one or the other. You either get exposed so they can deal with what's happening, or you stay covered up acting like nothing's wrong and you die internally a slow death. So the big thought for today is you can't save your face and save your butt. And so the way we're going to do that, we're going to talk about an encounter that Jesus had out of John 8. And here's what I'd like to do. I just want to read to you the entire passage. Then I want to go back through and just give you some thoughts that I've had. Because when it comes to how many have ever heard the phrase, the woman caught in an adulterous affair, or the adulterous woman? So this comes out of John chapter 8. So normally I'm an NIV guy, but I'm going to read to you out of the King James Version today. And usually when I would preach this or think about this, I always seem to fixate. I always seem to go to this woman in adultery, this lady and caught in what she had. And what was she going through? What was she thinking? And I think that's all accurate and applicable. But today, I don't know, I seem like I saw a lot more characters, a lot more personalities, a lot more perspectives. So I just want to read the entire passage to you, and then I just want to talk to you a little bit. And I'll be reminding you of the scripture and kind of quoting it here and there. But overall, I want to read to you John 8, verses 2 through 11 out of the King James Version. Again, you can see this in your app under today's sermon notes. And early in the morning, he came again into the temple, and all the people came unto him, and he sat down and taught them. Okay, a lot of he's and they's right here, so just stop. Jesus came to the temple, or could we say it like this? On this Sunday morning, Jesus came to Navigation Church, and as he sat here, other people came to him, like you are now, in order for him to teach them. Pretty simple, right? But then all of a sudden, the scribes and the Pharisees brought unto him a woman taken in adultery. And when they had set her in the midst, they said unto him, Master, this woman was taken in adultery in the very act. So let's just pause right here. Here's the mental picture. I'm currently up here, and I'm telling you about a time that I went to get my heart checked out, which, by the way, I didn't have heart problems. I just had a blood clot that went to my lungs. So no heart attack, just a blood clot issue. And apparently a little red pill took care of that. So I needed to tell you that because the last time I told a story about my eye, I didn't finish it. And the rest of that day, I was responding to text message, Facebook, and private messages going, are you blind? And I'm like, no, I'm not. You know, so that was a joke. Man. For those listening to the podcast, you have no idea what that joke was about. So so now you have Jesus. Just imagine right now, I'm in the middle of trying to communicate something to you. Through this door, a couple of really religious, pharisaical, elitist snobs come walking in. And when they're walking in, they walk in with a woman. And by the way, if you're caught in the act of adultery, here's just my input to the scripture. There's a chance there's not a whole lot of covering going on. Right, because if you're in the middle of adultery, adultery is the act of, fill in the blank, and usually when you're in the act of, you're not really covered up, right? You're not caring about saving face. So next thing you know, they come walking in, and imagine a woman get thrown down in front of me while I'm trying to talk to you about something else, and then these guys start saying, hey, we caught her in the middle of an act of adultery. And then they go on to say this, now Moses in the law commands us that such should be stoned. What sayeth thou? This they said, tempting him, that they might have an accusation against him. But Jesus stooped down. I can't wait. The reason I'm reading King James right now is because of that very word, stooped down. And with his finger wrote on the ground as though he had not heard them. So when they continue asking him, he lifted himself up and said unto them, he that is without sin among you, let him cast the first stone at her. He again, here's our stooping Jesus, down he goes, and he wrote on the ground. And they which heard it, being convicted in their own conscience, went out one by one, beginning with the eldest, even unto the last. And Jesus was left alone, and the woman standing in the midst. When Jesus had lifted up himself and saw none but the woman, he said unto her, Woman, where are thou those thine accusers? Hath no man condemned thee? And she said, No, Lord. And Jesus said unto her, Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Lord, we thank you for the reading of the word. We thank you for this account in the Bible that was encapsulated throughout time in order for us to be here 2,000 years later in order to learn what it is that we need to see about you. God, thank you for today. So one big thought for you today, you cannot save your butt and save your face at the same time. And by the way, you know this is usually true, especially when you're in a lose-lose situation. How many have ever said the phrase, I'm in a lose-lose situation? How many have ever said, I'm between a rock and a
hard place?
Okay, good. You've said it before. You've felt that way before. May I introduce you to Jesus's hard place? This is probably what I should be preaching about and getting all excited about and getting you to say amen and slapping my thigh and spitting when I'm talking. But if you are in a tough place of life, there's no better person to have with you than Jesus, because there was no one put in harder places than him. There was no more lose-lose situations than what Jesus always dealt with. So what can we learn from Jesus in his lose-lose situation? Well, what do you mean he was in a lose-lose situation? Well, you just had this group of Sadducees and Pharisees bring this woman, throw her down, and say this: the law of command of Moses that he gave us says that this woman should be stoned. And that is absolutely correct. And for those of you who still say that we're underneath the law, just remember, next time you say it, I get to throw something at you. So, but in that, it's just now Jesus has to deal with this woman who's been caught in adultery. And so if he puts her to death, though, like the law of Moses commands, the problem is they're currently living under Roman captivity, and the Roman Empire said this to them: you are not allowed to carry out capital punishment as long as we're in control. Do you remember who they took Jesus to in order for Jesus to get killed? The Romans. The Romans had to kill him because the Jews would have broke Roman law if they would have killed Jesus. So now Jesus is standing here going, if I don't have her put to death, I break the law of Moses. If I put her to death, I break the Roman law. Either way, I'm in a lose-lose scenario. What do you possibly do when you're in a lose-lose scenario? And it's the very thing that Jesus did here. He remembered his convictions. He remembered his ethics. How many times when you get into a lose-lose scenario do you get wrapped up in the emotion of it, you get wrapped up in the excitement of it, and you start making decisions about the way you're feeling at that very moment, and next thing you know, the person you've always said that you are, you aren't acting that way anymore because you are in a lose-lose scenario, you're fighting for your life, or can I say this, you're trying to save your butt. Well, how do you save it? You save face, but you can't save face and save butt at the same time. You got to pick one or the other. And how do you do that? Well, there's a narrow line in the middle somewhere in every lose-lose scenario that we can navigate through. By the way, if you're a business owner, if you're a business leader, you have to hear this. In every area, there's a fine line between the two that you can learn to navigate, and it's always found on the principles that you're supposed to be living by. Because Jesus knew something interesting. You just brought this woman to a traveling pastor. I'm not supposed to be the judge jury. Who's supposed to be at that time? I'm going to throw out another name that's not here, but you should just know it. They were supposed to take her to the Sanhedrin. Jesus was never supposed to be found in this situation. How many have ever been in a lose-lose situation before that you go, how did I even get here? I'm not the Sanhedrin. I'm not the ruling class that's supposed to be doing this right now. You bring this woman to me. This ain't my problem. Why is your lack of planning constitute an emergency on my part? Can I get anyone out there that's ever felt that way before? Why because you said you would do something and you didn't come through, it's now my problem? Wait, this is the Sanhedrin's issue. This isn't even my thing. I'm going to live by my ethics. And so Jesus, knowing his ethics there, wait, he also knew something else. This was interesting. And I could be way off here. See if you can help me with this. If you're going to have an adulterous affair and the woman's there, yes. Where's the dude? Right? Am I wrong here? Like, I know it doesn't say it in the Bible, but it sure does take two to tango. Sorry, that just came running up. There's got to be a better way to say it, but there takes two. So why is it that there's a woman here but not a guy here, except that somewhere along the line we choose to live by different standards? How are we living in a different standard here? You will always find yourself in lose-lose situations if you decide to have situational ethics. Depending on how you feel in this moment is the decision I'm going to make versus living in the principles that I'm supposed to always live by. And here's a real practical example. And by the way, I need you to respond because the first service didn't and it was awkward right here. How many would say, I'm not a thief and I don't steal? wow, I needed a lot more of you. It was like 12 of you. Don't, ushers, don't pass the baskets. They're just going to reach in. It's Christmas time, $20 bills. So, okay. How many would say, I'm not a thief and I don't steal stuff? Yeah. Thank you. 6 months from now, you haven't eaten for 3 weeks. Your family is starving. You're becoming so depleted, you're starting to see the ribs inside of you. And the only way you think you can get food is to go in a grocery store and take something. Do you steal then? See, that would be a different standard depending on the situation that you're living in. Are you going to live by your ethics or not? Are you going to live by your morals or not? I don't steal. Well, what do I do to live? God is my provider. God actually, all the birds of the field, he actually makes sure to feed them. All the little beautiful flowers that you see, they don't stress and worry and toil. They actually are clothed by God, our Heavenly Father. Do I believe in my God enough to supply for me that I'm going to continue to live by my ethics no matter of the hard place that I'm living in? There's times that you find yourself in a hard place that you're living in, maybe because you decide to live by different standards and ethics depending on who you're in front of. But then a woman who was caught in the act of adultery, how do you catch someone in the act of adultery? I've never been walking by a house, heard a strange noise. By God, what's happening behind that closed door? It's Larry. That ain't Larry's wife. Like, there's never been a moment in my life that, how do you catch someone in the act of adultery? There's never been a time when I saw a strange car at a house and I decided I need to be the Robin Hood of, you know, morals and ethics and just go kicking down the door. What are you guys doing in here? Oh, look at that. Are you married? No. There is... I'm not really sure how any of that worked. Like, there is a chance, and a lot of scholars believe this, that this woman was actually set up to be caught. Why was she set up? Maybe she was known for this. Maybe there was a guy. Why isn't he there? Because they went to Larry and said, by the way, if your name's Larry, we are so happy that you're a part of Navigation Church today. I would encourage you at the end of service, if someone goes, hey, you're new, go, yeah. It's Frank. Like, just, because right now you got cold beads of sweat. Your wife just moved her hand off of you, and Larry, you got something to tell me? He's prophesying right now. Like, I feel it. I feel it. I'm sorry. The convicting power of the Holy Spirit coming all over you. You know, let me check your Google history. Okay, so is there a chance they went to a guy and said this? Hey, we need to set up Jesus. In order to set up Jesus, could there a way that you would just have this affair and partway through know that we're coming in, grabbing the woman, but we're going to pay you off to get what we need? Oh, these people wouldn't do that. You may want to remember a story about Judas. 30 pieces of silver to sell out Jesus. Now you're going to pay a guy to sleep with her, a girl, and get off with it scot-free? I'm thinking the price check was, you know, it was a less. And so possibly you're in a lose-lose scenario. Why? Because you've been set up. And you didn't know you were set up. You didn't think you were being set up until you realized they and them were against you. Well, who's they and them? I love this aspect. And go back and read this story for yourself. The very first time it says that the Pharisees showed up. From that point out, the Pharisees are referred to as they and them. How many people have they and them that cause you problems? Those people. You know, they've been talking. Who's they? They is mobs. And mobs of people are stupid because mobs don't think, individuals think. And all of a sudden, when you get a collective group of people deciding to move forward with an agenda, they are against you and you didn't even know it. They and them are all around you all the time. And then there's times because of the pull, because of their draw, because of the work environment, you didn't know it, but you start getting sucked into they and them because they and them decided on Twitter it was trending and we should get involved and I should make a comment about it. But you're now fired up about something that you just read 2 minutes ago and you didn't even know about 10 minutes ago, but the they, them mentality gets all over you and now you're moving along giving your opinion on it too. And they and them are willing to set you up, but they and them you thought was your friends because they called you to check in to see how you were doing. But while you were telling them everything that you were going through, they were actually just spying so they could come back and tell the other friends, I talked to Larry. I know the real story. I talked to her. I know what's really going on. They and them mentality, and by the way, you guys know this to be true. You know this to be true in a work environment where a group of people start getting together and they start talking about the boss. And if you don't talk about the boss like they talk about the boss, I have a feeling you don't get invited to be back to talk with them about they. Man, you're all just, I feel like I'm way off track here. Is there anybody who have ever been attacked by the they and them mentality? That they team up against you and they go against it. So what happens when they and them start attacking you? Well, here's what we want to do. We want to save face. We want to attack back. We want to get back. We want to give them the right facts and we want to give them proper information. And we're going to adjust their attitude. I'll adjust your attitude, right? Like we start getting ours around us in order for our people to know what their people are saying, and if their people are saying something different than what we're saying, now we have two mobs going at each other, and the only thing happening is there is a half-naked woman being threatened to be beat to death, and we care more about saving face. So what do you do in those moments? I'll tell you exactly what Jesus did. He remained silent. Jesus didn't need to save his butt or his face. He just remained silent. And in his silence, because he decided to live by his ethics, he decided to do something amazing. He stooped down. I can't wait just a minute. I'm going to tell you about that word stoop. It's stupidly stupid awesome. So here we go. Ready? He stooped down and he began to write in the dirt. Now, we have no idea what he wrote in the dirt. Just so everybody knows. Anybody who says this is what he wrote, they're completely speculating. It's not recorded anywhere. No one tells us anything. Why? We know that Jesus himself never actually wrote anything down for us to bring with us throughout history. Jesus never penned anything himself. Everything's a writing secondhand from disciples or apostles that wrote about him. But there is one time that God wrote on our earth. It was a few years earlier with a guy named Moses on top of a mountain. There were these Ten Commandments. And God decided to take his finger and write in the dirt of humanity. And since Satan was up to his old tricks of putting us in a lose-lose scenario and the mob coming behind us in order to get you, I wonder if God said, you're up to your old tricks, I'll get up to my old trick. And he stooped down. And this, if you were to ask me what I think Jesus wrote, this is David's personal opinion. I think he wrote number 10, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife. Because he's writing this along, and they keep questioning Jesus and questioning Jesus and questioning Jesus and attacking Jesus. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? And he stood up, and he goes, hey, those of you without the first stone, let it fly. Or excuse me, those who haven't sinned already, go ahead and hurl that rock. And then he went back down to finish writing whatever it was that he was writing. And something very interesting happened here. Jesus, who continued to live by his ethics, who did not speak up to defend himself, he just lived according to the moral law that he had in his life. It says that they began getting convicted by their own conscience. You're never going to win a fight because you out-debated them. Someone here, Holy Spirit, I pray you bring that revelation to someone right now. You think talking about it over and over again will help get your point across. The more information you give them, is the more fuel you add to their fire to turn around and attack you with the manipulation of your own narrative. I can't say it again because I made it up on the spot. I got to be honest with you. That didn't come out the first time. It ain't going to come out a third time. But the more information they have about you, you think that they're going to start seeing the heart inside of you and they're going to come to terms with who you really are as a person. If they're already against you, no matter what information they're going to give you, they will take the narrative of your life and convert it or contort it and distort it and begin using it as words to attack you in the future, and you are only adding fuel to their flame versus saying, these are the ethics that I live by and I say no else. Because sometimes in a mob, at some point, they actually have to think about what they've been saying and doing. And here's the great thing about Jesus. If you're sitting here right now, and I'm going to talk to you about, you're probably this naked woman laying on the ground. I don't have to manipulate you. I don't have to tell you you should believe this. I'm not going to sit up here and go, if you don't believe in Jesus, you're going to hell. I promise I'd never do that. I'm going to tell you about a Savior who stoops down for you. And then I'll let God talk to you in the silence of His love. And He'll begin pinning on your heart. And you'll have a conviction of your own conscience. You'll come to terms. Oh my gosh, I'm them. I'm those people. And here's how you know you're those people. Here's how you know specifically, let me say it this way, you're they or them. It's because you walk around in your life with stones in your hands. You walk around ready to hurl. You walk around ready to attack. Well, who am I attacking? Here's who you are attacking with your stones. You're attacking the person that you've already condemned, although there was never a trial to be had. You're attacking that person that you've needed to rally other people around you in order to convince yourself that if the mob believes you're right, then it doesn't matter what you do to that other person. See, this woman was already being told she needed to be stoned to death, but it's absolutely impossible to do it without a trial, and you can't have a trial if you're not in front of the right people, and you can't even go to the right people if there wasn't a guy there with her. But when you're in a mob mentality and all you care is about being right and throwing this thing in your hand and getting back with them, you don't need to be right, you just need to be justified. And you get justified because you say, this is what she did, and now you just have to believe me. Now let's execute. We condemned. The problem is when you bring someone to Jesus condemned, you bring him to the one who brings no condemnation. How are you looking to condemn someone when you bring them to someone who does not come to bring condemnation? And here's the thing. Here's what I love about the Pharisees. I love them. I hope this gift of Pharisaical anointing is upon you. No one's going to want that prayer, but here it is. Do I want you to be an elitist? No. Do I want you to storm into religious settings thinking you can take over? Absolutely not. Do I want you to find someone in an adulterous affair, rip them out of a bed, drag them half naked through the street in order to prove that you're right? Absolutely not. But I do love that they brought this person who was hurting and broken to the feet of Jesus. They didn't even know how much they were doing for her until she was there. And they're saying, we're going to convert her. You need to kill her. These are our stones. Let her have it, Jesus, and we're going to get you. And by the way, if you think maybe I am in a herd mentality or a mob mentality and I have some rocks that I've been throwing around, see how those around you respond the next time that they're in kind of their mob form and they're attacking everyone and giving their opinion. Try something like this. Go, hey, can we stop for a moment? What do you think they really meant when they said that? Or what if you said this? What if they're not as bad as we've made it out to? Have we ever looked at it from their perspective? Hey guys, why don't we call them in? And if we're going to have a trial against them, why don't we at least hear from their side? A couple things are going to happen. One, you're going to drop the stone in your hand. Two, that mob is going to leave you behind. Because you don't want to have to think. If you think, then you could have something amazing happen. You can have a conviction of your own conscience. But when it comes to the mob, you go, well, what do my rocks look like? They look like words. They work like glares. They work like hostility, cold shoulders. Making sure to say something so that they know that there was a shot across the bow. Those are the rocks that we throw. And by the way, I don't know who needs to hear this right now. But you are justified. They did hurt you. They did attack you. And the pain that you're carrying is legitimate and it is real. But today I need to encourage you to drop your rocks. It is a heavy burden to hate. It is a heavy burden to carry around with you, letting them continue to remind you over and over what they did to you. It's a heavy burden to despise. And the greatest thing that you can do today is say, you deserve this. But drop it. So maybe you're Jesus and you're stuck in a hard place, a lose-lose scenario. Remember your ethics. Possibly you are this part of a they or them, or there's a they and a them who's already attacked you. I want to encourage you, remain silent. Don't add fuel to their fodder. Maybe, and this is no one, I've never said this before, in this passage, maybe you're the one with a rock right now damaging other people. I want to encourage you to drop it. If you go, I can't do this, you won't understand what I've been through. I have no idea what you've been through. But I know this. I serve a Jesus that in this moment stoops down. I think it's so interesting that it says he stooped down. Why did he have to stoop down? Why did he have to ride in the dirt? Why did all this have to happen below eye level, on the ground, in this place? Is there a chance that this woman who's been caught in adultery, naked and shamed in front of everyone, is now sitting on the ground looking up going, yep, this is me. This will be over in a moment. Or do you think her hair was hanging in front of her face? Do you think there was nothing, not dirt underneath her, but a pile of mud from where her tears dropped from her eyes and soaked the dirt and created mud? Do you think there was anything but groaning and travailing and pain and shame coming out of this woman? And the only way for God to get his attention on her was to stoop down where she was at in her pain and say, I'm here. And when he stooped down there, he didn't say, hey, adulteress. Hey, slut. Hey, whore. He stooped down and said, woman. And see, in today's society, we go, oh, you better not call yourself woman. This was the same term that he said to his mother. When's the last time this lady was ever talked with dignity? When's the last time this lady felt like a man covered her? When's the last time this lady felt protected by a father or loved by a husband versus used and abused in this moment? Our Jesus stooped. And when we can't get up, he can always come down. When we're feeling too hurt, he's always willing to stoop and heal. When we're feeling too broken, our God comes and he says, man, he says, woman, you're not too dirty for me. You're not too broken for me. You're not too used up. You haven't gone too far. You haven't sinned too much. I'm stooping in your dirt and I'm going to take the hand of God and write in your business that I'm here for you. And then during this time, one of the most amazing things has this mob that he challenged them to think for themselves, from the oldest to the youngest, begin dropping their stones. Hey, old people, you didn't get gray hair because life was easy. It's because you went through some things. And when you act stupid, don't be surprised when the young people around you act stupid. But when you move out in wisdom, don't be surprised when the young men around you move out with wisdom. But Jesus asked either a very profound or very stupid question right here. Woman, where are thine accusers? I have a question. Did you hear this? I'm thinking, if there's a mob of people around dropping stones, even if Jesus isn't his divinity, he's in his humanity, I'm thinking he heard rocks drop. Do you think they went, oh, this was a poor decision, and just set their rocks down? Or do you think they dropped their rocks? Do you think they threw their rocks? Do you think Jesus was amazingly and consciously aware that all these men have just dropped their rocks and walked away? Or was he so tied up in making sure to spell everything right? He absolutely, so it can't be a stupid question. And by the way, it can't be a stupid question because Jesus asked it. So just, there's your theological tip for the day. So possibly it's a profound question. Woman, where are thine accusers? Because is there a chance that despite the fact that Jesus knew it, she needed to know that those around her with the rocks are gone? Because if you don't become consciously aware that the pains of the past are gone, then you will live in the moment like they're still present. And here's what that looks like. If you, 5 years ago, 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 30 years ago, still relive a memory, you are living with post-traumatic stress of a time when someone threw a rock at you, and you flinch even today like it's going to happen in the moment, and our stupid Jesus comes down to say this to you: your accusers are gone. You need to hear today that those who attacked you, that man that raped you, he no longer has power over you. Those of you that have been cut, those of you that have been beat, those of you that had a mother or father who said, you're useless, you're no good, I wish I never had you, you need to know that your accusers are gone today. And your stupid Jesus loves you enough for you to say this. Say it out loud. Say it for yourself, because it's one thing for me to say it to you. It's another thing for your spouse to say it to you, your friends to say it to you, your counselor, your life coach, mentor, sponsor, whatever it be. They can all say it to you, but until you find the strength inside yourself to say, I have no accusers, you will live a life waiting for the next stone to be hurled at you. And your stupid Jesus wants to talk to you today and say this: woman, man, son, daughter, where are thine accusers? Where are those that set you up? Where are those that put you between a rock and a hard place? Because I don't see anybody else around but me, who the scripture calls the lover of your soul. And the stress that you've lived with, the traumatic experience that you've always dealt with, he's stooping down to say this to you today: go and sin no more. God, I just pray for anyone who's here right now. I pray for anyone who feels like they want their butt saved and they're exhausted from trying to save face. I pray for those that feel like they have already been stripped naked and exposed to the world. I pray for our stupid Jesus to come down right now and begin getting hands-on in their life. I pray for those of you that continue to recall moments of days gone by, accounts of pain and tragedy, being abandoned, being lost, being abused, being neglected. I pray right now out of your mouth you can say these words, I have no accusers. Could we just, with your eyes closed and your head bowed, if that's what you're doing right now, could you just say this? Could you stir up the faith inside of you and say, I have no accusers? I'm going to have you say it again, but this time you're going to say it with faith. You're going to say it as if you believe it. You're going to say it as if that person is right in front of you and you just watch them drop that rock. I have no accusers. Jesus, I love that you had her say it out of her own mouth so that we could actually believe what it is that you've already done. Now help us, dear Heavenly Father, believe it today. I pray for those of you that have stones in your hands and you're just waiting for the time to hurl them. You're waiting on the time to be in a protective setting where you can be right and they can be wrong. I pray that you find the strength today to become weak. And you live in a place where your words matter. Blessing those around you matters. And experiencing the same mercy that you experience, that you can now give it to someone else. If you're in a hard place right now, I just pray over wisdom to live by your ethics that you know is right. Holy Spirit, lead, guide, direct our decisions. If you have your eyes closed, I'm going to invite you to keep them closed for just, if you would, 60 more seconds. Because before I end, if there's anyone here that you don't know of a stooping Savior, if you've never heard Jesus' love for you explained in a way that he used to walk with angels and he decided to tread with mankind, that he spent time in the celestial, but he stepped out to be a part of the terrestrial. If you didn't know that the eternal was natural to him, but he stepped into the temporal in order to have time with you. To do what? To condemn you? No. To convict you? No. To stoop down in your dirt with you? Yes. This is the love of a Savior that I'm talking about today. If you're here today and you would like to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, you don't even have to fully know what that means, but right now everything inside of you knows that it's right. With every eye closed, if you're here today and you would like to know Jesus as your Savior, no one's looking but me, could I just invite you to raise your hand just so that I can see that you have made that decision for yourself? If you're watching us online right now, that same question is going out to you. If you're ready to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, now is the time to do that. And I'm going to invite you not only to send us a message, let us know that you made that decision today, but if you could also say this simple prayer with me, along with everyone in this room, say, Dear Jesus, today I am so tired of the dirt I'm in. I am bruised. I am broken and I'm battered, but today I ask you to be my Savior. Become Lord of my life, forgive me of my sins, and from this day forward, I follow you. God, I thank you for every decision that was made. I thank you for every life that is evaluating themselves right now. And Holy Spirit, I ask for you to be present in this moment. In the name of Jesus. Amen.